appreciate your prayers, your attention this morning. I'm going to write a little phrase up here on the board. I'd like to try to talk about this with the help of the Lord. Don't be naive. So, I think there ought to be some accent marks on some of those letters, but I'd like for us to think about this subject like an adult. Sometimes, as we have all progressed here, we don't have any adolescence in our midst this morning, no teenagers, but we've all, in one form or another, are either a small child or we would be considered an adult. And I remember being in that other category of being somebody called an adolescent or a teenager and being excluded from an activity or a conversation because I was not an adult. I was not mature enough by my age. And of course, anytime that kind of exclusion hurts our feelings, we think we're mature enough. So I would just like for us to be able to look at something as an adult and as somebody that has a level of maturity. You know, immaturity in an adult is not a very attractive thing. If you see someone that by their age and by their stature, you would expect them to behave like an adult, and they act immature, whether they're screaming, "I want my burger," or whether they're doing something else, it's not very attractive at all. So I'd like for us to begin looking at a verse of Scripture. I have several verses this morning that we're going to read with the help of the Lord. But let's go to Proverbs, the fourth chapter, and notice what the writer says here, beginning in verse 14, Proverbs chapter 4. He says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." So we know that to be a Christian requires us to live differently than following all of the vices that Satan has to offer. And he says here, words of a wise man, says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." So it sounds like that the principle is simple, and I don't disagree with that. But the application many times becomes very complicated. And that's where I feel that we have to be adults. We have to be mature. We have to not be naive. Just because the children are quiet doesn't mean they're not up to mischief. Is that right? Just because they're not screaming and hollering doesn't mean that there's not fixing to be a catastrophe real soon. And just because we're not faced with the enemy's confrontation right now in this setting doesn't mean he's not out there. We come into this setting and we feel spiritually safe, or at least I hope we do. We feel secure. We feel like we can be vulnerable to one another and we can open up our minds and our hearts and share some of our feelings and our emotions, and we don't feel like anyone's going to take advantage of us or ridicule us or bemean us or any, and that's good. We should. But we can't be naive in thinking that every setting in life is like that. This one is, but not every setting is like that. He says here, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. So where it becomes complex and where we have to be careful not to be naive is the path of the wicked is not always labeled like that. And evil men don't always have a badge on that says evil man. So it becomes much more complicated than just don't go down that path and don't associate with an evil man. Not all evil men have a certain color of hair. And not all evil people wear the same type of clothes. And not all evil paths are wicked, not all wicked paths have the same size gate or the same looking intersection. So we have to be willing and capable and prepared to know how to avoid that. Okay? So I'd like to turn back a few pages to Proverbs, the first chapter, and would like to begin reading in verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in the lot among us, and let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, and their feet run to evil. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So the first verse I read to you was, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So here again, we can't be so naive as to think that sinners will wear a sinner label. You know, there's a song that says, sin will take you farther than you ever meant to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever meant to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. But very few realize the extent that sin's going to take them to when they first get started. So we have to do something to be more than just naively think that everybody is good-hearted. Well, maybe in their self they're intending to be good-hearted, but they don't realize who they've yielded themselves to. So I don't want us to be naive. I don't want us. I'm not trying to preach or promote suspicion this morning. I'm trying to preach and promote being mature and being adult. Okay? It becomes difficult because Satan uses people to implement his schemes. sometimes directly and sometimes indirectly. Satan wants us to feel morally obligated to individuals and disregard the devil element. All right? I hope you remember that. Satan wants us to feel morally obligated to an individual and disregard the devil element. Okay? We all have friends, family, co-workers, and others in our life that unwittingly allow themselves to be used by the enemy of our souls to entice us into an activity or a path that will lead to destruction, lead to sin. So what am I talking about? Have you ever felt that you were obligated because you are a person of integrity to follow through with something after you realize that something wasn't really honorable? You felt obligated because, well, it's my relative or it's my neighbor, and I told them I would, or I told them I'd help them, or whatever. And you know, it's one thing to be willing to help your neighbor and then find out that they're stealing chickens. You know, if somebody says, I've got a job I need some help with tonight, and you say, well, I'll help you. I'll be glad to help my neighbor. And then you find out that the thing he needs help with is moving stolen property. Well, yes, I promise to help, but this adds, don't be naive and think that you're obligated to help move the stolen merchandise. You see what I'm saying? Well, I just promised to help him. I don't, you know. Well, let's be careful here. All right? He says, don't allow sinners to entice thee. Be careful. Don't be naive. At the minimum, Satan wants to counteract the standard of holiness that the Bible says that we have to have to be able to meet him in peace. He wants to dull that down to where that's not really important, or that's not reality anymore. He wants us to feel like that maybe that's optional, or that's hypothetical, or something like that. Don't be naive. The complication comes because there's people in our lives. Because there's people that comes along and wants us to be part of their life. Let's go to Matthew, the second chapter. And notice a few verses here in Matthew chapter 2. We have an account that kind of was my inspiration for this thought originally. Begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Wise men, sincere men, men that weren't naive. And I think you'll understand why I said that before I'm done here. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem, Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And when thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, are not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. You ever heard this story? And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood before where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. All right. So these men were wise. They were not only educated, but they were able. You know, there were other people that had studied the scripture. There were a lot of people that had the knowledge, but these men were wise. They had assimilated all of this together, and they had been seeking and searching. Lord, we want to be ready. And they saw a star. And they followed that. They were motivated to follow through with that. But they had another dimension in their character that sometimes I don't think we capitalize on. They weren't naive. They come down there, and they realized that Herod the Great, that's who they were dealing with, Herod the Great wanted to use them for an evil purpose. They were perceptive enough that this is not what we ought to do. And guess what? They didn't do what the king told them to do. They did something else. Why? Because people's in their life, right? People's in our life. We can't, I don't even recommend us trying to live a solitary existence. There's been times that probably men have tried to think this more than women, but there's been times that men have decided, well, if I could just live all by myself out on the edge of civilization and raise my own food and build my own housing and all of this kind of stuff, I could escape corruption. The devil will go out there with you, I promise. He will be there to tempt you with something. You can still trip and fall and mash your thumb and all of those things, and there will be feelings that will come up, and you don't have to have anybody around to help you feel bad. Well, these men recognize that this king had an ulterior motive that wasn't right. And they went home a different route. They disobeyed the king. They were not naive. We have to be careful to not be naive today. Something's going to come along and tell you the whole thing about salvation, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, of being able to have a standard of holiness in our hearts, a holiness of intent and design in our life, is hypothetical. It's not reality. It's something that needs to be toned down a little bit. And I want to tell you, you need to be mature enough to recognize that'll get us in trouble. It'll start us down the path that's not right. So, did you know it's never wrong to disobey the devil? It's never wrong to disobey the devil. And there's no moral value in keeping your word to the devil. If the devil thinks that he's got you obligated because you agreed to do something and you realize there's evil intent, go home a different way. Don't be naive enough to think you've got to keep your word to the devil's devices. Go home a different way. I'll tell you a little story about myself. And I can't remember exactly how old I was, but I was probably, I was less than 10, I'm pretty sure. So I was probably 8 or 9 years old. Surely I was at least 8, but I was a young boy and never had a new bicycle at that age in my life, but I had a bicycle. And my bicycle was a hodgepodge of parts that my dad had brought home from the city dump. But I had a lot of features on my bicycle that other boys liked because my dad had brought them home from the city dump. And we took multiple bicycles and made one. And my bicycle had a banana seat. Brother David, you know what that is? And it had a tall sissy bar on the back. And it had a reflector up there. And I had these handlebars that came up, you know, like this. And it was a 20-inch bicycle. And all of these parts had been gathered up from here, there, and yonder. And I don't remember if I had white letter tires on my bicycle or not. And it wasn't necessarily shiny, but I had all of these parts that had been collected. And Dad had helped me put it all together. And I was riding my bicycle down by the river. And there was two boys down there that was the neighborhood thugs at that age. They were a little bit older than me, but they weren't like 20. You know, they were probably maybe 2-3 years older than me at the most. And so I rode my bicycle down to where the boat ramp was, and it happened to be on kind of a peninsula of land. And there was water, I believe, on both sides, at least on one side. So when I rode down there, and you know, as a boy just goes down to see the water and see if there's any boats down there, and I turned around to come back, and these two boys were walking. I don't know if they didn't have a bicycle or not, but anyway, they intercepted me. And because this tall sissy bar was on the top, on the back, behind my seat, they had a lot of stuff to reach and grab a hold of. And they got a hold of that thing, and they were shaking it, and they told me, you don't have to laugh, you can if you want to, but they told me they were going to throw me in the river. And they were bigger than me, and I was afraid of them. And I just knew that any moment they was going to drag me off of the bicycle and throw me in the river. So finally they said, I tell you what, we'll make a deal with you. We're going to turn loose your bicycle, and if you can get, it was on gravel, and if you can get up there to the blacktop, which was probably from here to the corner of this block over there, before we count to 10, we won't throw you in the river. Well, you know what they did? They turned loose and they started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Well, there's no way I got it there. You think I stopped? I was 8 years old, but I wasn't naive enough to believe that I was morally obligated to stop just so they could throw me in the river. You know, the devil wants us to feel like, well, you weren't victorious in yourself. You got to just give up. No, that's just being naive. They picked up rocks and started throwing rocks at me, and I never quit pedaling. If you ever seen a little boy pedal a bicycle for all his life, that was one time that I did. And I pedaled my bicycle as hard as I could. I got to the back door of the house, and I didn't hardly, I couldn't breathe a sigh of relief until I got in and locked the door. I was afraid of them. But I was not naive enough to stop. You know, the enemy wants to come along and make us think, well, you said, you promised, you agreed to be my friend, you agreed to help me, you agreed. It gets complicated because there's people involved. But I don't want us to be naive enough to let the devil throw us in the river. It's not worth it. It's never wrong to cheat the devil. I'm not trying to promote causing relationship problems with other people. But realize when the devil is trying to work through somebody else and get you to compromise your experience. They may want to introduce you to something. They may want you to participate in something that maybe you've drawn the line and said, Lord, by your grace and strength, I'll never go down that path again. I won't participate or allow those kind of influences into my life, or my, whether it's Hollywood or whether it's ornaments of exterior things or whatever. I won't let that in my life. And yet, because we get in a complicated situation, the devil is able to say, well, you agreed to go with us. You agreed to be, spend time, whatever. Don't be naive. Pedal for all your might. And if he's throwing rocks at you, let him throw rocks. Thankfully, they didn't hit me. Sometimes people are unwittingly under the control. They don't realize the impact. Sometimes they do. Sometimes it's because people hasn't been exposed to truth, or maybe someone that's had a spiritual failure or injury and they haven't recovered. But we need to be mature enough. The scripture teaches us if our brother is overcoming in a fault, we're supposed to be able to be mature enough to help them, not naive enough to fall to the same thing, but mature enough to give them a hand up. So Lord, help us. Don't be naive. I'd like to turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I wish that I could have just thumped the devil hard enough that he wouldn't bother me any longer. You ever wish that? I have. I wish that we could have just had it out and I could have took him out. I can't. I know I can't. He's much more powerful than I am. But yet, you would think if you told the devil under no uncertain terms, I will not, I cannot, never, even more emphatically than I'll never eat green eggs and ham. I do not want any of your merchandise on any condition, any circumstance. Yet, who do we still have to deal with? The devil, Satan. So we can't be naive. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. I won't read it all for the sake of time, but this is where Jesus was led out into the wilderness. And the devil tempted him. The devil tempted Jesus. I want to make sure y'all heard that. The devil tempted Jesus. I don't understand all of the mechanics of that and how that was possible altogether, but it's what the scripture says, so that's what I'm going to use today. The devil tempted Jesus. And in the 4th verse, Jesus answered him, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I'm not listening. I'm not going. Your temptation is ineffective. That's what he said. Verse 8, The devil tempted him, offering him power. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here again, soundly rebuke the devil. Have you ever said, no, I will not go there. I will not do that. I will not partake of that. I will not ingest that into my body. I will not do that by the grace of God. I'm free from that. Is that the last time the devil presented it to you? Probably not. He'll do it again. 12th verse. Jesus answered and said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, surely if Jesus rebuked the devil three different times, the devil would leave him alone forever. But notice what the 13th verse says. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He got a little relief. You know, if he only departed from Jesus for a season, who do I think I am? Do you think that I can defeat the enemy, rebuke him, tell him that I don't want any part, and tell him to go on down the road? I can't remember exactly how Brother Carl says it, but he has a little phrase he says, you know, when he's praying many times, and you know, I'm not interested in just. Yes, I want to rebuke the devil, but I have to be mature enough to recognize that he's going to be hiding behind the next corner. I can't afford to be naive enough to think, well, he's gone. That was that. I'll never have to deal with him again. That's being naive. He will come again at the most inopportune time, when we're discouraged, when things have gone wrong, when we've felt rejected, when we felt alone. All of those times when our emotions are discharged, the enemy comes along. Here's fellowship. Here's opportunity to have a good time. Oh, by the way, you know, that deal about holiness, that's really just kind of fictitious. Just going to have to loosen up on that a little bit. Be careful. That's being naive. All right? No matter, remember this, no matter how effectively the devil is rebuked or rejected, it'll only leave us alone for a season. That's what he did to Jesus. He didn't leave him forever. He didn't never come back and try to interject something into Jesus' mind or in his life. You know, there's a couple diseases out there the medical field offers no cure for. Hepatitis B and diabetes are two of them. They don't have a cure for them. They treat symptoms. They try to help minimize the effects. But once you have hepatitis B or diabetes, the medical field says, we can't fix it. We can help you, but we can't fix it. I believe God can. I believe God can resolve that. But there's no solution. You know, the devil is like that. I don't want us to be naive. He's going to come back. He's going to reintroduce himself, maybe with a little different disguise, a little different technique, but he's going to come back. Try to interject something that'll destroy your soul. So what do we do? As an antidote, how do we deal with this long-term disease in society? Because it is a disease in society. The devil is all around us. How do we deal with it? The medical field offers things to help compensate for the effects of diabetes and hepatitis B, and we need to be mature enough to know how to combat the effects of sin and not be naive. I'd like to go to James, the fourth chapter. And notice what the writer says here, James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The key to this is submit yourselves therefore to God. There's something about the prefix sub that means below or under. Subfloor, submarine. I don't know what sub sandwich means, but anyway, maybe it's just the shape of the thing. But below, underneath the surface. Lord, help us to be submitted to God. You know, that's the most effective thing for us to not be naive, is to be submitted to God and allow His presence in our, in not just allow it, but invite it and cultivate it and incorporate His being, His presence, His Spirit into our everyday lives. You know, I don't believe that the wise men would have been wise to go back and see King Herod, would he? But there was another dimension. They weren't naive. You know, have you ever worried about somebody being naive? As a parent, you know, and your children get to be adults and they move out and they're still my children and all of that, but it's like sometimes I worry, Lord, am I just being over paranoid, or I don't want them to be naive. I don't want them to go down a path, do something foolish in their temporal lives or what. Lord, help them to be, don't be naive. Well, the devil wants us to be naive, but may God help us. The more we submit to Him, the more wisdom we'll have, the less naive we'll be. The more reality we'll be aware of that this is the devil working. Isn't that what we want to be mature in? We want to know, well, where does this go? What's it going to do for us? If I deny the Lord here in a little, where's it going to go? Where's it going to lead? I don't want to be naive and allow the enemy to sneak something in on me. I remember one time I was with a friend of mine. We were both saved, and we stopped to, I don't even remember why we stopped at this place of business, but we were talking to this man about doing some kind of work for him, I believe, for my friend, not for me. And in the course of it, this fella got to telling us big stories, and he told us I'm just going to say it was a joke. It's supposed to be a funny story. And it was about a political figure and in the political realm at that time. It's been years and years ago. And after we got in the vehicle, we got away and realized that we were both pretty naive. We didn't realize the implication that the man had. It dawned on us. You know, that's the way the devil likes to work. And I don't want us to be that way. I want us to be aware. This is the devil, just plain and simple. This is the devil working, and I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. So the secret to defeating the devil consistently, because he's going to be around the next corner, is to keep ourselves in submission to God and His will and authority. I'd like to end with a verse in Proverbs, the third chapter. pretty much backs up James 4 and 7. Proverbs 3 and 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what I believe the wise writer of Proverbs was saying? You're going to find evil probably every day of your life from here on out. Don't be naive. Don't think that you can create a commune for your spouse, your family, your congregation to live in to where evil can't penetrate it. That's being naive. If you think that you can create an atmosphere that the devil can't penetrate and come in and make suggestions, we're kidding ourselves. Just don't be naive. He's going to try to make a suggestion. Doesn't mean we have to go back and tell him. Doesn't mean we have to stop peddling. So don't be naive. Keep peddling and don't go back to and tell the devil. Don't report back to him. And it's all right to break your word to the devil. It's all right to say, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. I'm not going to be naive. I'm not going to allow the enemy to suck me into some area that'll lead me to destruction. You pray for me. I don't want to be naive either.